Thanks, Jake. All right, let's open up with prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are so good. We thank you, Lord, that in any circumstances that we go through here, that your message stays the same, that you love us, and that you sent your Son to die for each one of us, that we may have life with you. So we pray as we go through this passage today that you would just minister to our hearts and speak to us and bring about change in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a number of years ago, I had the great privilege of going to prison one day. Now, I will explain that a little bit more because it sounds a little weird, but I was part of a ministry team that got to go in and do a church service in a prison. And it was awesome. I mean, really intimidating, but awesome. I remember going in the first time I'd ever set foot in a prison, and you have to go through their security protocols to get in, right? And I was really nervous because it was also the first time I was ever going to, you know, preach or share my testimony. So I was nervous anyway. But then you're faced with all these security protocols and going in and having these doors closed behind you. I was nervous. And the first thing we do, you know, we sign in and then they swab a part of our clothing or a ring or glasses or something that you always have with you to see if there's any sign of, like, explosives or drugs or anything like that, because they don't want to let anybody in who might be trying to smuggle something into the prison. Well, they swabbed my ring, and it came back with a really high number of something. They wouldn't tell me right away what. But they looked at me and said, "You will not be going in today. Go sit in the corner over there, and we'll deal with you in a moment." I was like, "Oh, great, cool." And the rest of my team that was there was going, "Who's preaching? Oh, great." So they all went through their testing, and everybody else passed, no problem. And so they called me back over and said, "We're going to swab you again. It might have been a false positive." So they swabbed me, and it came back totally clean. Everything was fine. I was able to go in. So I asked them what it was that it came back. Like, what did I test positive for? Just thinking maybe I accidentally touched something or something to be aware of. It was heroin. To my knowledge, I've never even seen heroin. So it was a kind of a funny thing. But what really got me was that they were telling me that I was not going to be able to get into prison because of illegal drugs. That always strikes me as funny. So anyway, we got in there, and we met the pastor that had already gone ahead of us, gone in there. He'd set up the chairs. He ministered there every week. And so we did our church service, and afterwards I was visiting with him, and I said, "What is it, like, why do you come and volunteer your time at the prison so much?" Because I found out he came every Sunday after he had preached in church. He went to prison and preached in the afternoon. Then he would go back once or twice a week for Bible study. He would go back another one or two times a week for discipleship with some of the guys. Like, he was really committed to going. And he has a full-time job as a pastor at a church. Like, where do you have time for this? I said, "What was it that brought him back?" And when I asked that question, he looked at me and he said, "Honestly, I see the gospel at work in the prison. The gospel message is changing people's lives, and it's one of the most rewarding parts of my entire ministry." He said, "A lot of those guys have no hope, nothing to look forward to. A lot of them are going to either be in prison until they die, or if they get out, they believe they will have no future outside of prison. It's just a hopeless existence, so they struggle with suicidal thoughts and depression." But he said he's seen the gospel message begin to give hope. He goes in and shares that message of hope with them, and they latch onto it, and it changes their lives. And as a result, they begin to share with their fellow inmates and bring them out to church and introduce them to the gospel message. And the church in prison is growing and becoming strengthened by that testimony. He said he would go and preach on Sunday morning in his own church, and he would encourage his congregation, "Share Christ with your family, with your friends, with your coworkers. You know, take Christ everywhere you go." And there was really no response. Now, he said he can't judge that there was no response, but there was nothing really tangible happening in the church. It felt very stagnant. But he said he would go in to prison And the gospel was just spreading. It was alive and active. And so he loved going there. He said, if I could quit my job at the church and just work at the prison, I would, but I have to get paid somewhere. See, there was a general sense of joy amongst the believers in prison. But he said in his congregation, he felt a certain discontentment. People didn't really want to stand out from their neighbors. Pastor Dan touched on this last week about bearing the marks of Christ and looking different. And he said it just, his church was full of Sunday morning Christians, and he was trying to figure out a way to get them to jump in wholeheartedly. Well, the passage that we're looking at today is Paul, and he's in prison. Like, we're looking at Philippians 1:12-18, which Jake just read. And we see that Paul is not a Sunday morning only Christian. I mean, the gospel message consumes every part of his day, moment by moment. In our passage today, we see that his circumstances are terrible. He's in prison, he's been wrongly accused of things, and so falsely imprisoned, and he's had lots of people come through and give false testimony against him. He's had his case tried before multiple different rulers, and they always say they find no reason to keep him in and no reason to kill him, but they also don't let him go because they don't want to go against what everybody else wants outside. If anyone has any reason to complain, it's Paul. But he's not complaining. In fact, he's rejoicing for his circumstances. And we're going to look at that today, why he's doing that. Let's read verses 12 to 14 again. It says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everywhere else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." Now, when I preached at the end of December, I had pointed out that Paul is so focused on spreading the gospel message that it has become his source of joy. Seeing that Christ's message and the hope of the gospel going out, that brings Paul joy. He's so committed to it. He would share the gospel message no matter what happened. And so he's not letting his circumstances stop that. In fact, this is kind of a rundown of Paul's life after he became a Christian. So he would go to a new place. He would preach the gospel. He would get beaten for going against the church's traditions. He would preach the gospel. He would get imprisoned. He would preach the gospel. He got shipwrecked going from one prison to another. He preached the gospel. I mean, everything that came into his life, his response was to share the gospel message. Let's tell people about Christ. It's quite convicting for me as I think through my life and all the opportunities that I would have. If Paul were alive today, this might be what his life would look like. Paul has a really big project due at work. He preaches the gospel at work. Paul is away this weekend for a sports tournament with his kids. Paul preaches the gospel at a sports tournament. Paul runs out of milk and has to run down to the corner store. You guessed it, Paul preaches the gospel at the corner store. I mean, everything that he did, he wanted to bring the gospel to people. So it didn't change his circumstances. I mean, he was still doing these things. He was still in prison. He was still moving from place to place. But he took the gospel everywhere he went. Paul was so committed to the gospel that his circumstances just could not change his heart on it. Now, in our section of Philippians, he's writing to the Philippi church to let them know that he's doing okay. In fact, he's better than okay because the gospel message is still going out. I mean, not just in the prison that he's in now, but he's been moved probably 3 different times already, and in each prison, he's had opportunity to share the gospel with new people. So that's a great opportunity, right? Something that I would see as not a great opportunity. Paul says, wow, I can share the gospel to all these different areas. When we look at Paul's writing throughout the whole New Testament, just to give you a picture of how passionate he was about the gospel message, he mentions the gospel message 72 times throughout all his writings. And that's a rough count. At least that, it could be more, but at least 72 times throughout his all his writings in the New Testament. I mean, this is a very central passion for him. It's oriented his whole life, and it's what gives him joy in every circumstance. Now, because his circumstances don't change the message of the gospel, that's what gives him the hope. I mean, nothing that happens to him can change what Christ did for him, or for all of us, for that matter. The work that Jesus did on the cross does not change based on anyone's circumstances. And so he can celebrate, because no matter what his circumstances are, that hope never fails. He will always have that joy looking forward to what's to come, and the joy of hearing other people come to know Jesus in the same way that he does. So I have a friend who's very much like a grandpa, and he was my parents' neighbor for most of my life. This might be a little tough. I just found out this morning that he passed away, so I'm kind of working through this, but just bear with me. So this man, he took me in. My grandparents lived about 10 hours away, and so he took me in. Him and his wife did so much with me, and they just cared for me. They would bring me along to do whatever it was they were doing. They were just great, great people. Now, when I was about 6 or 7, he became a Christian, and his life totally changed. I mean, he was fun to be around before. He was a great guy, but something changed inside of him, and he sat all his kids down. He had a passion to hear for them to hear the gospel message. He did not want them to go without knowing who Jesus was, even though most of his kids lived away from home already. He tracked them down and relentlessly pursued them with the gospel message until they heard it. Not only that, he also proclaimed Christ in his work. Now, he worked in a pretty rough job with some pretty rough people, yet he had a natural joy about him, and so people were naturally drawn to him, and he just shared the gospel. He was not ashamed of his faith. In fact, he wanted others to experience the same thing that he had experienced, the freedom that came through the hope in Christ. Him and his wife took in a few kids that needed a place to stay, some teenagers that were homeless. And so he took them in, and they cared for them for, I think, about a year, and just shared the gospel message with them. And he said he hasn't heard from them since. He has no idea where they are, but he knows they've heard the message, and so he's okay with that. He feels good that God knows where they're at. Well, a few months ago, before my friend got so sick that he ended up in the hospital with cancer, he was at home, and he got a phone call from someone, and this guy called him and said, "Hey, you may not remember me, but I've been trying to track you down for 3 weeks. It took me a while to find you, but I need to share something with you." He said, "I need to thank you." A number of years prior, I think close to 20 years before that, he had worked with my friend for, I think, about a month, maybe a month and a half. And he said, "You shared Christ with me when my life was in shambles, when my marriage was on the rocks and I had no real hope looking forward. You shared the hope of the gospel message." He said, "Shortly after I quit that job, I did become a Christian, and through a series of things that God changed in my life, he restored my relationship with my wife, and now they're actually pastoring a church as a couple." So this is 20 years later. He just felt very strongly that he needed to call my friend and let him know, "Hey, this is what God did through you just because you were willing to share your faith." So it's just a powerful message to me. I remember, well, I'll never forget, sitting beside my friend's hospital bed as he just shared that with me. He's just beaming with joy. So there's a certain amount of pride there, but it wasn't pride in himself. He was so happy that God had used him in this way. And not only because his friend had heard the gospel, but because now that message was being multiplied. He said he took that message, God did a work in him, and now he's sharing that message with everybody else. He's in ministry. And that made my friend so happy. In his last days, we've been in to visit him a handful of times. And he just always had a smile. He was so happy. Always wanted to know what I was doing in church, how I was doing in school. Just wanted to hear what God was doing, because that's what brought him joy. So it was so encouraging. And now he's gone. This morning he went to see Jesus, so he's awfully happy right now, no doubt. In one of my classes this semester, we'd been discussing discipleship within the church and how we know if people are growing or not growing, what spiritual maturity looks like. And there's a lot of different opinions on even if we can know how people are growing or how to measure that. How do you tangibly measure spiritual maturity? And so there were a lot of discussion back and forth. And one of the things that came to my mind was something I had heard a preacher say many years ago. He said that you can measure the maturity of a believer by what it takes to steal their joy. That is an interesting concept to me. What circumstances come into your life that cause you to lose your joy? That was an interesting idea, and I'm still wrapping my head around it, but I think it's interesting because as I look at my own life, what are the things that cause me to lose joy in my life? You know, maybe for some of us, it would be as simple as getting a traffic ticket, and that could knock you out for a couple days. Just be grumpy, grumpy, no hope. Maybe it's more than that. Maybe it's that you get sick a lot, migraines and colds. I know I get a lot of migraines, and there are times when I find that that robs my joy, and I'm kind of miserable to be around. You can ask my wife. She'll confirm. Maybe it's that you lost your job or that you've had to declare bankruptcy because of financial issues. Maybe that's enough to make you lose your joy. Maybe it's the loss of a child or a loved one, or finding out that you cannot have children. Maybe that's enough to make you lose your joy. See, we're faced with a lot of different circumstances in our lives, just as Paul was. But the circumstances don't change the hope that we have in Christ. They don't change that gospel message. So therefore, our circumstances should not take our joy away. It doesn't mean we don't mourn or that we don't go through hard times, but we can still hold on to that joy because of the hope that we have in Christ. This week was a particularly challenging week for me. I had a lot going on, and I knew my friend was nearing the end of his life. So just a lot of emotional stuff to work through, as well as a lot of papers at school, and I was trying to prepare this sermon, and I had a little bit of a breakdown in the middle of the week, just going, I don't want to preach on Sunday. I have too much on the go. And then I started writing this section of my sermon. Wow, convicting. God just totally challenged me because I was letting the busyness of my life rob my joy. I wasn't excited to get up and share the message with you guys. I wasn't excited to get up and share the word of God with you guys. My mindset was completely counter to what I know God was calling me to do and what he's calling me into in the future. The very thing that should bring me joy, I had placed in a position to rob me of my joy. Preaching and teaching the word of God should not rob my joy. It should bring me joy. It exposed an area of spiritual immaturity in my life. And on Wednesday morning, I had to call my wife at work and apologize to her because, again, she bore the brunt of my lack of joy and my discontentment with my situation. I got so focused on my circumstances and lost focus on what is actually going on, the kingdom of God around me, and the message that he has for everybody, including myself. So this morning, I'm not so much sure how much you are going to get out of this message, but I know that this message is for me. It has convicted me already, and I trust that it will continue to convict me as I go through this week. So Paul is filled with joy, not only because he's able to continue spreading the word of God while he's in these prisons, but also because his circumstances and his suffering is bringing other people to pick up his mission and share the gospel message. In verse 14, we'll read it again. He says, "And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." His suffering gives strength to other believers. And as a result, they're going forward and proclaiming Christ. Paul's not concerned with how bad his circumstances are or what his future might look like. Instead, he's rejoicing in his suffering because he knows that those circumstances are bringing about people to share the gospel. So that's amazing. Man, that is quite a quite a mindset, right? To be excited that you're suffering, knowing that your suffering is helping others hear about the gospel. But that's who Paul was. See, Paul could be bound in chains, but the gospel message could not be bound. And I think we see that throughout history, that in countries where there's great persecution and the church is trying to be snuffed out by the government or by different people groups, the gospel message still goes forward. No matter how many Christians get bound, persecuted, or killed, the gospel message goes forward. God still spreads his word. Our circumstances cannot change the message of the gospel. And so they shouldn't change our joy that we find in it. In verses 15 to 18, we see even more clearly Paul's passion here. Now they read, "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed. And because of this, I rejoice." Now, this passage kind of confused me when I first read it, because it says that people are preaching out of envy and rivalry. And my initial thought goes to, oh, well, you know, this is probably like false teachers or people holding on to more the Jewish beliefs and not coming into, you know, actual Christianity. But if you look at it, he says that Christ is still being preached. So we do know that these were actual believers who were sharing Christ. But their motives may not have been that good. So it's suggested by some, in some of my reading, that maybe these people were preaching Christ, but at the same time trying to distance themselves from Paul and his ministry because of the circumstances that he found himself in. So that's possible. It could also be that there were some people that were jealous of the following that Paul had in his ministry, and so they were trying to gain more followers and appear to have more success in their ministry than Paul. That could be too. I mean, our culture knows something about that, right? Trying to look more successful than those around us. And even in the churches around the area, you look at the different denominations, right? There's always a little bit of competition to be the better church. And what does it matter as long as we're all proclaiming Christ, right? Well, it could also be that Paul was being supported by so many churches, and perhaps these people were trying to minister for the purpose of getting supported and even getting those churches that were supporting Paul to stop supporting Paul and to support them, because he's in prison now anyway. It looks like his ministry is coming to a close. So why don't you put your money where it's going to be more useful? There's a lot of commentaries that kind of lean to that direction, that they're probably trying to get the support away from Paul and to themselves. So that could be the false motives. But either way, we know their motives are not pure, but we also know that they're preaching Christ. So whatever their motives were, or whatever the repercussions for Paul, he's still rejoicing because the gospel message is going forward. It's being proclaimed. Now, Paul rejoices in any circumstance, as long as the gospel message is going forward. That's the key. Now, for us today, we live in a world that battles with a lot of different circumstances in our lives. Some good, some bad, some hard. There are lots of circumstances that we're going to face. And I mentioned some earlier, and there's lots more that I haven't spoken about. But I want to ask you the question this morning. Where are you guys at in your spiritual maturity? Are there any circumstances in your lives that rob you of your joy as you look forward or as you look back? Is there anything in your life that is stealing your joy? Paul placed his identity in Christ, and his commitment and passion was to spreading the good news of that message to everyone around. So even when I would say Paul's life sucked, he would say, "Praise God for what is happening to me." How many of you guys know the story of Asia Bibby? Have you guys, anybody here heard the story of Asia Bibby? I might not be saying her name right, so you might recognize the story while I get into it, but she was a Christian woman living in Pakistan, and she ended up getting arrested for her faith. Now, this was not that long ago. This took place about 10 years ago. She had taken a drink from a communal water cup at her work, and she was told that she was unclean because she was a Christian. Then they made some derogatory statements about her Christianity and demanded that she convert to Islam. And this was her response, and I just think it's beautiful. She said, "I believe in my religion and in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for the sins of all mankind. What did your prophet Muhammad ever do to save mankind? And why should it be me that converts instead of you?" Well, her response led to her getting visited that evening by a mob, and her family were severely beaten. And not only that, she was arrested that night as well for blasphemy. She was taken in 2010 to prison, where she was eventually sentenced to death by hanging. Now, her husband appealed the ruling, and through quite a long appeal process, in 2014, the ruling was upheld, and she was still to face the death penalty. Her husband appealed the ruling again, but this time to the Supreme Court of Pakistan, so the highest level of government that he could go to. The appeal process took a long time, so they stayed her execution until the appeal was done. And so it took about 4 years for them to actually get it heard before a judge, because no one wanted to sit over this case. A couple of politicians had stepped up and said, "We don't believe that she should be imprisoned for what she said," and they were executed shortly thereafter. Like, this was a really hot case in their culture, in their area. And so no judge wanted to sit over this course or over this court case. However, in late 2018, the Supreme Court acquitted Asia Bibi of her blasphemy charges. The Supreme Court of Pakistan cited some of their ruling as this: that there is material contradictions and inconsistent statements of the witnesses that cast a large shadow of doubt on the prosecution's versions of the facts. It sounds a lot like what happened to Paul, doesn't it? That there's conflicting testimonies as to why he was in jail. Well, she was eventually released. That took some time as well. And in 2019, she came to Canada, where she is now living in asylum here in Canada. She was reunited with her family when she came here. They had come shortly before her. But the whole time that she had been in prison, she never lost her faith. When they came to her to let her know that her charges had been dropped, and that she was free to go, she was sitting in her cell in solitary confinement reading scripture. And she just wept, saying, "I was willing to die for Christ, but now I need to go live for him." And that's so striking to me. She was kept in solitary confinement for most of her stay in prison, and so she was unable to share the gospel very much. However, her story got a lot of publicity, not just in Pakistan, but around the world. And as a result, a lot of people were praying for her, and a lot of people heard the gospel message because of her situation. It gave a boldness among believers to speak out, and within Pakistan especially. There were lots of Pakistan believers who were praying and fasting just before the ruling came out, and so there was a great celebration when they heard she had been acquitted. I remember 2 years ago in my missions class, we spent some time praying for her because she was awaiting the ruling. And so we spent time praying for her here at PRBI. Like, this story reached all the way around the world. And because of it, the gospel message has gone forward. Like I said, her story reminds me of Paul's. She was wrongly imprisoned with not much evidence and conflicting testimonies against her. Yet she had to stay in prison and appeal to the highest form of government, all the while holding on to her faith, because of her story, the gospel message moved forward, and people's faith grew. Last week, Dan challenged us and asked if we were willing to bear the marks of Christ, as Paul wrote in his letter to the Galatians. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean being imprisoned or facing, severe persecution. But rather, as he put it, it means being a square peg where there's round holes, to look differently, to not fit in. Are we willing to look different in a culture where everybody wants us to fit in and expects us to fit in? Can you see every circumstance as an opportunity to share the good news of Christ, just as Paul did? I want to encourage you guys today, as you go through the week, pay close attention to your life, to your circumstances. Is there anything in your life that's robbing you of your joy? Is there anything that's taking your focus off of the gospel message and off of what Christ did for you and for those around you, and putting the focus solely on you or your situation? Because let me tell you, no matter what happens in your life this week, it will not change what Christ did for you. It does not change the gospel message. So we can take joy and hope in that. Are you able to keep a kingdom perspective and have joy in any circumstances? That's my challenge this week. It's what God's challenged me with, and I hope it's what he can challenge you with as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word today. We thank you, Lord, that you've been doing a work in me already this week, and that you've challenged me to keep my focus on you and on your kingdom and sharing your gospel message rather than getting bogged down with the circumstances around me, even though those circumstances very well might be helping me have opportunity to share your word. I pray, Lord, for not just myself, but for everyone here, that you would minister to us this week and that you would just convict us and help us to recognize what might be stealing our joy so that we can become more mature in you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right, so this morning, we're also going to have the joy of going